Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I get started, just want to offer some words of thanks to our God who enables his people to serve in such selfless and incredibly sacrificial ways. And I'm really grateful for the work that's been going on to try to help redesign the platform. And had a group of ladies here this week sewing the sails that are flying in the corner that Jay said he felt like he was on the Mayflower. That's he sounded like that was a good thing. And I really appreciate you ladies doing that work. Really, really, truly appreciate that. And I think Amy Middleton was she kind of put the whole design thing together. And Chris was doing a lot of legwork as far as getting materials and things of that nature. Been a lot of stuff going on. My goodness. Ken, Kyle, these guys are phenomenal. They're here practically every day over the last 2 weeks, and Ken and Kyle and Chris, Trevor were here till like 12:30 last night, and just really appreciate the loving service and the sacrifice, and I appreciate the families who are behind them, supporting them. It's just a nice thing. Nice to see people loving the church and wanting to serve the church, and we're thankful for that. And glad you could be here on this first Sunday of May in Colorado. And the snow was flying, and it looks nothing like spring. But hopefully the warmth of God is in our hearts, and we're able to rejoice in who he is and what he has for us this morning. We're going to continue going through 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. Paul says in verse 1, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God, help us, please, to understand this passage of Scripture. Give us open and teachable hearts. Lord, help our lives to be challenged by the things that we read in your Scripture. And help us, Lord, to respond with humility as we try to understand a little bit better how it is, God, you have loved us through the work of Christ. How glorious and sufficient Jesus Christ is as our Savior. How we need not look anywhere else but to him. And may we be content, God, and satisfied to make much of Jesus Christ all the time in our lives. Bless us, God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we're going through this passage, we're dealing with a letter where Paul's dealing now in this section of the letter with people who are genuinely opposed to him in the church. And they're false teachers, they're false apostles, as he's already identified. These are people that have come into the church in Corinth and have started to draw away people from the truth and teachings of Paul to them. They're exalting themselves, lifting themselves up, making much of themselves and their experiences and the things that they have done and know and the way that they perform. And Paul is trying to help this church in Corinth to see through this really guise and this pretense that is really destructive to the church and to the message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel does not come to those who deserve and earn. It comes to those who are desperately needy, people who are sinners who need Jesus Christ, not people who can lift themselves up and make much of themselves. And really, when we think about the passage in Colossians where he says, you know, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, as you received it, that's how you continue. We receive with humility, and we must continue with humility and dependence. God has this incredible way to bring about the needs. I think it's wonderful to hear the testimonies that were shared by Duane this morning. Boy, those were great. What an awesome thing to hear how God works, and just to see and think about that, how God gets the attentions of people in desperate situations where his word is there in a timely way, and God just speaks and calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a wonderful thing. People in need, finding all they need in Jesus. Amen. That is wonderful. And here we find ourselves walking in the Christian life and Christian truth, and should it be any different for us? We are people in need. And that need comes purposefully by God to help us to recognize our dependence upon him. You ever ask that question? God, where are you in this time of need? Where are you? The realization is it not that God brings that need to the forefront to grasp our attention and to help us to be absolutely dependent upon him? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." You could actually even render this in our well-timed need. Who's behind the timing of the needs that happen in our lives? Almighty God. And when that timing comes and you're in need, where should you go? Well, the same place you went when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to come humbly and dependent upon him. With brokenness, you have to say, "Lord, meet me where I am. I desperately need you." In our Christian walk, it's so easy to get caught up in comparing ourselves with one another, comparing ourselves with great and grand stories, and we tend to end up looking at the experiences of people because many times the experiences of people are trumpeted as the thing that sets them apart. Look at the experience I've had. Look at what I've been able to do. And we hear that and we see those things and we go, "Wow, they are a special, super spiritual person, and who am I?" Paul's dealing with that kind of attitude in Corinth, and he's not pleased with it, by the way. He is not pleased with it. He's going to give these in these 10 verses something I think that is just quite honestly shocking. This is one of the most astounding things that you could ever imagine happening, and yet he had to be coerced to talk about it. And the way that he talks about it, I think, is very enlightening. So let's plunge into this text. Verses 1 through 6, we'll look at God's gracious provision of a heavenly experience. Paul's dealing with his opponents, them trumpeting all the wonderful spiritual experiences they've had. Now he says, let me share one of my own. Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Do you get the sense that what Paul is saying, he feels compelled to do this, although he doesn't really think that it's valuable in the sense of it's not really making him known in the way that he feels God would have him to be known. When you start comparing experiences with other experiences, you're in an area that is just profitless. There's no gain in that. Paul is continuing to put forth his personal experiences, since personal experiences seem to be what's important to many in the Corinthian church. This is not foreign to us, because we live in a day, we've always been inundated with this thought of, we see people going through experiences, and many times we feel like, wow, if I could just have that kind of experience, I would really be spiritual. I would have that kind of walk with God. That would be amazing. Why doesn't God do that in my life? Why am I not experiencing these kinds of things? We start comparing experiences with experiences, and really what Paul is saying is we're in a dangerous area here. Personal experiences are not where credibility is found. He says, if I must go on boasting, he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. Comparing his experiences with the experiences of someone else, what's gained by it? Nothing. He's trying to clarify some things. He's trying to show the Corinthian congregation how silly this is. And it's pretty amazing what he goes on to say. So, apparently visions and revelations are touted as a means of gaining prominence and prestige. People in the church, these false apostles, these false teachers have come into the church and they've been talking about their visions and their revelations and how spiritual they are because they've received these incredible visions and revelations. They talk about their visions, they talk about their revelations as if them receiving those things makes them better or more spiritual or deserving of the alliance and allegiance of the people in the church. But you see what they make much of? Paul minimizes. He says, I'll talk about it, but there's nothing to be gained by it. Is it not amazing that, remember just in the previous chapter as we went through these experiences, he talked about going to Damascus? And when he talked about going to Damascus, what was it that he put forward as the credibility or the example of going to Damascus? Do you remember? I know it was a long time ago. It was last week. All you have to do is kind of look back a little few verses, you know. You see Damascus. What happened in Damascus? Slipped down in a basket. Very, very humiliating thing to be lowered from a basket from the wall to escape Aretas and his opposition to him. It's an amazing thing. That's what he calls forth as what he's drawing attention to in his life. He was humbled so that he had to escape from the city in a basket, possibly one used to lower dung off out from the city into a place. That's kind of disgusting. How many of you think that's a little disgusting? Humiliating. How would you like to climb in a dung basket? That's gross. But Paul said, I had to get away. This is what happened to me following Jesus. What had happened to bring him to Damascus? What was it that had happened to him prior to getting to Damascus? Had he not had an incredible vision? Is it not interesting that he didn't even talk about it? I think that's astounding. Paul's had some incredible experiences in his history. And unfortunately, now he feels pressed to talk about them. Many of the Corinthians think that spiritual experiences give credence to their leaders. Many today will say, you know, it's if you have this kind of experience, this will give you credibility. This gives you a sense of accomplishment or achievement in the Christian life. And I think we need to be very careful about how we look at that kind of thing. When we start talking about experiences, experiences happen. Stuff happens in the Christian life. But let's be honest. It's not because of us. It's because of God's grace. It's because of his unmerited favor that he pours these things out. And when you receive something, an experience from God in a powerful, wonderful way, the last thing you should be doing is making much of yourself and putting yourself forward as one who's a cut above. Look at, and you start, and what we end up doing, especially, I think, in the Western world, okay, this is what happened. How did I get here? We try to figure out the equation, you know? How did I get this experience? Maybe I can write a book. Because if I can put the equation together, I'm going to get other people to have the same experience as I have, and it's going to be great. And I'll make millions. I don't think that's at all what God had in mind. Do you? I think that, well, let's go on to verse 2. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, interestingly, Paul refers to himself in the third person. I know a man. Paul's talking about himself. But he says, I know a man. He distances himself from this experience for a purpose. Why does Paul do such a thing? I think there's a very good reason to think that Paul distances himself from the experience because his identity is no longer Paul, but Christ. And he's not on this earth to make much of Paul. He's on the earth to make much of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been what? Come on, you guys know, most of you know this. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's life is all about Jesus. Paul's dead, crucified. Christ lives in him. He's about Jesus. Folks, when we start getting into comparing ourselves with one another and the experience of others and the experience of ourselves, and we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And it happens regularly. You can go to Christian bookstores and buy books about grand, glorious experiences that set people apart. I don't think Paul would have ever written such a book. He composes 13 letters of the New Testament for us. And it's amazing how little he talks about what he's gone through. And only when he feels forced does he do so. Paul is not on earth to make much of himself, but much of Jesus. So he says, I know this man about 14 years ago, so this places this experience probably very close to the time right after his conversion. He talks about being caught up into the third heaven, then caught up into paradise. This third heaven, paradise, basically don't go to seed over something like that. It just means he's caught up to the very presence of God. In the dimension where God exists, that's where Paul was taken. And he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he said it twice. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He doesn't know if this was a spiritual experience where he was just translated spiritually or physically. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, because, see, there are some people that kind of feel like all fleshly and material things are evil. And so godly things can't happen to physical, material things because that's just corrupt. And so you just kind of have to let the evil flesh do what the evil flesh does, and you walk with God spiritually. So you kind of walk in two different realms, a fleshly realm and a spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is what's important. And Paul's saying, I was caught up into heaven, and I don't know whether it was spiritual or physical. The reality is it could have happened both ways, and it both would have been impressive and powerful and amazing. Do you get the point? Don't diminish your life in the wholeness of which it exists, spiritually, physically. God wants you to recognize it's important how he works in you. He says he heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. Wow. Underline that in your Bible if you do that kind of thing. There are some people who feel that would be bad to write in your Bible. But I think in our day, if you don't underline it, at least make mental note of this. Because this is a very prominent issue today. This man heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. So this is information, though received, cannot be passed on. What he heard and what he saw, he was told to keep to himself. Don't talk about it. Why would that be the case? Well, I think to talk about such things, certainly, possibly, could cause a person to vaunt themselves and their experience above the experiences of other people. Don't you think? And Paul was told, hey, you're not supposed to talk about this stuff. He talks about being translated up to heaven and seeing this vision, this revelation of God, but he doesn't tell us anything about it. Why? Well, part of it is, you know what, we just couldn't handle it. Let's be realistic. What he saw, we couldn't handle. We don't have the mental handles to grasp something so amazing. It's beyond us. I was thinking about this. We tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. At least I do. I'd like to think I have insight and I can understand things and analyze things and think about things. But the reality is we just don't have the mental capacity to handle what God has prepared for us. And I got to thinking about, can you imagine trying to explain a 21st century Apache helicopter to a early 19th century cowboy? Think about that for just a second. What would that be like? You're going to tell this early 19th century cowboy about an Apache helicopter, a flying weapons platform. Incredible, isn't it? We know they exist, right? We've seen them and heard them. But can you imagine trying to explain that to someone who has no concept of what that's like? It would baffle them. They would have no mental ability to grasp such a thing. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? And yet, we think that we have a better capacity to understand what goes on in the heavenlies than what a 19th century cowboy would be limited to understanding present day weapon systems. That's pretty presumptuous, don't you think? God is so beyond us, and I cannot believe how complicated the weapon systems are that we have. You know what I'm saying? Who gave man his mind? Who gave him that ability to develop that kind of stuff? It was God. Can you imagine? We can't. That's the thing. It's beyond our capacity to comprehend. And Paul says, I couldn't talk about it. I couldn't talk about it. It would serve no good purpose. There was no point in it. So Paul is astonished by what he's heard, but yet he's forbidden to share it. Now, that being said, may I make a point? I'm going to anyway. We have people today that have visions of heaven, hear and see things that they report, they write books, they make movies, and in fact, they do make money. And in spite of this communication, which we have in this passage, we throw caution to the wind and eat it all up. And I'm saying, you know what? It doesn't seem wise to me. You say, oh, well, these are really precious stories. And many times they're about little kids. And little kids, you know, that's just, and it really is sweet and wonderful. And I'm saying, if Paul doesn't talk about it, I don't think anybody else would either. If they'd been there. Just trying to be biblical. He said, well, I don't really like that, Pastor, because I read those books and I think those are nice books. And I've seen some of those movies, and I'm pretty impressed. I mean, it makes me feel assured. Folks, your assurance comes from God, not the experiences of people. Get your eyes on Jesus. And get your eyes off of comparing your experiences with other people's experiences and trying to draw on secondhand experiences for the benefit of your faith. When you have Almighty God who loves you, cares for you, and will give you what you need when you need it. That's the kind of God we serve. Now that I've made so many friends, let's move on. Paul says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it. So that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul had the experience of the vision, but he distances himself from it because he's dead to the flesh and alive to Christ. He's not about Paul and the flesh. He's about Jesus. Paul is willing to affirm the limitations of his flesh, acknowledging his weakness so that the glory of the Lord Jesus might be more prominent. He is not on this earth to make much of himself. This is one of the founders of the church who's teaching us the commands of Jesus, teaching us how we should understand these things. And we so easily get tripped up by trying to compare our experiences with the experience of others. And many times we feel wanting. And so we try to press on with an experience, seeking an experience, when what we need to be seeking is Jesus. In our need, We need to seek Jesus. That's what Paul was about. Paul is not superior or a cut above other people. When he says, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Think about this. What do they see in Paul? Draw on what we've learned. They don't see very much in the way of what's impressive, do they? What kind of a prominent polished speaker is Paul? Not much. So when he says, just what they see in me and hear from, it's pretty humble, isn't it? That's his point. This event, which, how many of you think getting caught up into heaven would be a pretty spectacular thing? I think so. This event in Paul's life was not an award earned by a man showing exceptional spirituality. That wasn't why it happened. It's just a manifestation of God's grace. Actually, what it did was confirmed his weakness and insufficiency. What Paul experienced, having gone to heaven and seeing what he saw, absolutely drove him to the realization of how weak and insignificant he is. It didn't puff him up. It humbled him before God. That's what our experiences should do. When God favors us, blesses us with certain things, we should find ourselves humbled. We should not be going, wow, I must be really spiritual for this to have happened. What did I do to make this happen? How can I tell other people what I've done so they know what's happened to me? That is not the point. God's gracious and he ministers to us and he gives us incredible experiences at times, but it has nothing to do with what you've done or what you've achieved. It has everything to do with God putting his grace on display, making much of the glory of his name. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. Paul didn't see himself as an overachiever, but as a man among men, a man among other men and other women, desperately in need of God's gospel, mercy, and grace. That's why he says, chapter 10, verse 17, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What was it that Jesus taught his followers? He sent them out. 72 of them, two by two, sent them out. Listen, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents. Behold, I have given you authority to trample or tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this. That the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Or should their joy be in the mercy, grace, the saving grace of God through the gospel. Rejoice that God has called you to himself. In all the experiences of life and ministry, never forget the greatness of the salvation given to you that holds you fast. It's a pretty amazing thing. If Paul had claimed these things for himself, he would not be a lying fool, for in fact, they did happen. But Paul, or people, should not think highly of him because of these experiences. And how many times do we hear ourselves say things about the spiritual experiences that we had, trying to make much of what we've done in order to gain the favor of God. And God says, no, no, you're blessed, you're fortunate, receive it in humility, receive it in gospel dependence. That's what it's about, God's mercy. Paul wants people to see Christ in him, the hope of glory. Paul wants people to hear the gospel that promises life and delight to all who find their hope in gospel grace. That's what he's wanting us to realize. You know what? God inspired these words so that the people right now sitting at this place, Norwood Bible Church, on this Sunday morning would say, wow, the mercy and grace of God is incredible. It's not about what we do and what we achieve. It's about who has done it, Jesus, and what he's achieved for us and how he continues to minister to us. When you're blessed, praise God. Amen. When you're fortunate, you've experienced things that are just incredible, praise be to God. Don't start beating your chest and say, boy, I've done it now. Just be thankful that God was merciful to you, a sinner who desperately needs God's grace and kindness. Is he not a good God? Is he not a great God? Should we not be championing our Jesus, the one who saved us? He's come, he's ministered, and he's cared. Let's make much of him. Let's exalt him. Let's encourage others to see the power and sufficiency of Jesus, not start looking at us. God bless us as your people to see these things clearly, truly, as you would have us to. May your name be honored, Almighty God, in the things that your people experience. May we find ourselves humbled by your graciousness to us, the kindness that you would display. God, help us dare not ever speak of these things as if we've achieved them, earned them, deserved them. But God, receive what you give with open hands, to take what you give, God, to release what you want. May your name be exalted, and may your people be encouraged. God, there are people here who are discouraged, who are disheartened, God, trying to figure out some way to put themselves in a place of favor. And yet, God, it is you who provides that favor. And you do that for those who are needy, humble, and dependent. God, give us humble, dependent hearts to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Sunday school will be at 9:30.